Timothy from prison in Rome, facing death in just a few weeks' time. And as we've gone through the letter, we've seen all sorts of advice for us as we think about our place in God's large plan of bringing a people together for himself for all eternity. As a leader, celebrate the genuine faith that you see in those that you lead. Know that you're part of God's team, and as part of God's team, we need a good offense, which is testifying to Jesus and suffering for his sake, and we need a good defense to guard the good deposit of truth, and we need to know how to read the game. There'll be good times and there'll be bad times. We're called to persevere in the long run, like a soldier or a farmer or an athlete in training. We're called to use our tongues wisely as the weapons that they are, contending for the truth without quarreling, that we might free some false teachers from Satan's captivity. And last week, we saw the question of what the future will hold. Paul tells Timothy there will be terrible times in the future, and he tells him why it will look like that. People, he says, will be lovers of themselves in times to come. Lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And so last week, as we looked and as this question of how to navigate the future was raised by Paul, we looked at that passage, and it's from 2 Timothy 3, and it's kind of a bleak passage. We see there how some people had been led astray by false teachers, and we tried to work out how we could avoid that in the future. And we tried to spend some time looking at the negative and working out what we could do by avoiding the negative. But that's a hard way to learn sometimes, to look at a negative and try and draw lessons out of it and go forward that way. And some people have begun to realize that that's not the easiest or best way to try and learn things. So in 1998, in the American Psychological Association, huge association of all mental health workers in the States, the new president got up, Martin Seligman, got up and basically said, everybody, what we're doing, it just doesn't work. What we do as mental health care workers is we study the negative in order to try and help people to have a positive life. So in order to help people have joy in their life, all we do is study depression and say, don't do that. Wouldn't it be better if we found some people who had genuine joy in their lives and we studied them and worked out how that happened for them and then used those findings to help us? That speech has given rise to a whole new way of thinking that's influenced education and business management and psychology, and the list goes on. But the Apostle Paul was there way before him. In tonight's passage, Paul focuses on the positive. He looks at the things that have proven a success for Timothy in getting this far in his Christian life. And his life as a Christian leader. And he points out those two things to hold on to in order to successfully navigate the future that lies before him. The two things that are much, much better than any sat-nav. He says there's two navigation aids, Timothy, that work. And you know that you can trust them because they've worked before. And you know that these won't lead you off the cliff as you try and navigate the future. So what are those two things? Because what's true for Timothy then is true for us now. Well, Paul says, firstly, if you want to successfully navigate the future, number one, follow a good model. Follow a good model. Now, following is the most obvious form of navigation, isn't it? I mean, just last week after 10 o'clock church, we were talking to some friends and we said, why don't we get together and have a picnic in the park after church? Fantastic. They were going to a park that we'd never been to before. They texted us the name of the road and made a spelling error in the text. And so I'm there pouring through the street directory. There's no such road. This doesn't exist. We saw them at the shop. We said, you know what? We'll just follow you. That will be easy. Now, Paul's instructions to Timothy pick up that notion of following and go a bit further. Have a look with me. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, you, however, Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And what Paul is doing here is holding himself up as a model to follow in contrast to the false teachers who've been working their way through the church in Ephesus that Paul left Timothy in charge of. And Timothy has been following Paul, not from a distance, not just tagging along. The word actually translated "you know about" means that to follow closely or literally to conform to be alongside, to be a part of. Timothy has been following up close, seeing what Paul does at very close range. And at that close distance, he's seen how the truth plays itself out in real life, how the gospel news plays out in someone's personal life story. And so he's seen how the gospel shapes Paul's routines, shapes his disciplines. "You know my teaching and my way of life," says Paul. He would know what Paul did first thing in the morning. He would know how he went to prayer. He would know how he spoke to people when he was under pressure. He would know how he identified other leaders and sought to train them. He would know how he shared the gospel with people. He would have seen it all close hand. He's seen in Paul's life how the gospel shapes character. "You've seen my faith and patience and love and endurance," says Paul. And all of those things you see as you watch someone interact with other people. Timothy has seen how the gospel shapes Paul's thinking about all of life. "You have seen my purpose, Timothy. You've seen how I know that my life is part of a bigger picture. And the legacy that I intend to leave with my life, not just floating along with the breeze so that I get to the end of my life and say, oh, I don't know where all those years went." He's seen how Paul lived his life on purpose and how all of those things, the gospel shaped things in Paul's life, help him to endure the difficult times that he has faced. "You know my sufferings, Timothy. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured. And yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Timothy saw Paul speak the name of Jesus even when it meant he was stoned within an inch of his life, trusting that the Lord Jesus had his life in his hands, whether he died or whether he lived. And in that case, he lived. Timothy has followed up close. He has seen how the truth is lived out in real life. Now, friends, let me ask you, at this stage of your Christian life, who are you following? Who are your models? Who do you look at to see how the Christian life should be lived? Whom do you have as a reference point when some new experience enters your life and you have to think about what this means? How will I make a decision? How should I react? What do I do from here? And that will happen to you. Is there anyone? Do you know who it is? If there is no one, if you're not looking at someone, can I urge you to get someone? Because the future that lies in front of you, you will need some help to navigate it. See what Paul says in verse 12 and 13. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Not just Timothy back then, not just people of his, everyone who wants to live the Christian life, a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. "While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's Timothy's future, and that is our future. If you want to live a life for Christ, at some time and in some place, you will come under some heat. If you make decisions based on the fact that your identity is in Christ, and not in people's opinions, then at some point you'll face some heat for that. If you decide to hold your ground in that university tutorial, when the topic at hand has some bearing on Christian life, Christian thinking, and you decide to hold your ground as a Christian, you're going to face heat for that. If you decide not to go to the Swans game or not to watch some TV show, but to come to church, you might get heat for that. If you decide not to do what the other people in your workplace are doing, knowing that really, you know, how bad could it be? We could get away with just this. And you say no to that, you'll cop heat for that. If you decide not to sleep around or have friends with benefits, then you may be looked on as quaint and from a nice past era. And that will be uncomfortable. If you decide, as a good friend has, to take a lesser paying job so that you can be at home for dinner with your kids to do devotions with them, you're going to be looked at with ridicule by people in your workplace. If you decide to leave the secular workforce and a good paying job to go and get trained and to go into some type of full-time vocational Christian ministry, you're going to look like a goose to most of the world. Take it from me. My employers could not believe that decision and roasted me on it until I left. That is what will come. So who are your models? Who do you look at? I know some people here have mentors either in a formal capacity or some in an informal capacity. But can I encourage you, if you're not looking at anyone, can I encourage you to get this sorted out in your life? The easiest way to do that is to come on the men's conference or the women's conference, where there'll be people there of all different ages. And you can look around and you can say, who here could I benefit from godly wisdom? And it's not just an ad plugging stuff that's on. That's part of the reason these things are on. But this piece of advice doesn't stop with you, see. It's not just about who are your mentors. The other question that this passage asks each one of us here tonight is, who is looking to you as a model? See, your life, my life, your life, it's not just about you. It's not just about how you might fill your days with the easiest path of least resistance and greatest pleasure sort of decisions. Your life is about bringing glory to God. My life is about bringing glory to God. That's why we're here. And what Paul is saying here is that you can bring glory to God by being an example for other people to look at, to look up to copy, to follow. Because you're not just here at random, filling up some random space on the planet. You are part, if you are a Christ follower now, if you are in Jesus, your identity is in him, you are part of a golden chain that goes all the way back to the apostles and the truth passed on to them by the Christ and passed on all the way down to the people who shared the gospel with you, whether it was at Crossfire or in your family or some friend. And you will be part of that chain that goes all the way up to eternity. So who is looking at you? Could they look at you? If you want to navigate the future successfully, follow a good model and live out the truth with such integrity that others could look to you as a model and you could take your part in the link of the chain that goes to eternity. But secondly, says Paul, if you want to navigate the future successfully, continue in the scriptures. Look with me, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, look, so much could be said about this passage. We're not going to have time to say it all. This is 2 Timothy 3:16 is maybe a memory verse that you've had. It's one of the classic verses for understanding the authority of the Bible, how God speaks to us in the Bible. But it's interesting the context in which that statement is made. That statement is given to Timothy as part of Paul's last letter in the context of helping him to think about how to navigate the future. Paul wants Timothy and everyone who comes after him to continue in the Scriptures because they're like a window and they're like a mirror. The Scriptures are like a window, says Paul. Now, my kids are at an age where they love watching Play School. And let's face it, so did you. Who watched Play School? Come on, that's right. It's been around for 1,000 years. It hasn't changed. Same show. They love it. And one of the things that they love is the part of the show, which is still there, when you get to look through the windows. Now, you never know which window it's going to be. It's always exciting to try and guess. But the window always takes you to a world that is beyond the four walls of Play School. It helps you look out and beyond. And the Scriptures are just like that. They are like a window because they allow us to see who God really is. And they do that because they are breathed out by God. See, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, that's the best translation of that. Some translations, you might say, are inspired by God. That's not much good. The word is literally God-breathed out by God. That means that the Scriptures that we have, they're not just a person's reflections on who God is and what He is like. They're not like Buddhism, for instance, which is just that. One person's reflections on what the universe is like and how to negotiate it. They're not like Theosophism and those other type of cultish philosophical systems where it's all about a person sitting down and thinking about what the world is like and then saying, hey, come and join me and we'll all think like this together. No, the Scriptures, we are told, are breathed out by God Himself. They are God revealing Himself to us. Now, I've been here for 3 years, just over 3 years, and you've seen me in some contexts. You've seen me here on the platform, and I may have had a conversation with you. Some of you have been in my home in small group. Now, you may think you know some stuff about me, but really the only way you can get to know me is if I speak to you and tell you who I am. That's the only way that you will really get, if I actually breathe out words and reveal who I am to you. Otherwise, you'll just get a facade. And it's exactly the same with God. Without God telling us, we can't know who He is, but He has breathed out His words. He has shown us in His acts and given us His speech that interpret His acts so that we can truly know God. The Scriptures are like a window. And they're like a window because, you see, knowing God is not just about knowing stuff about God, knowing facts about Him. Knowing what God is really like is about being in a relationship with Him. And that is what the Scriptures also do. They draw us into a relationship with God by pointing us to Jesus. Look with me, verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. That's the model thing again. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's their purpose. The Scriptures make us wise for salvation. They point us to Jesus. They show us our need for Him. And they show us how our need for Him is met in all that He has done. And as we're drawn into a relationship with God through faith in the risen Lord Jesus, so we can truly know God. Not just stuff about him, but know God as the Father who hears our prayers, who hears our deepest longings and meets them. A Father who holds out his promises to us and answers them faithfully, time and time again in our lives, to know God as our Father. And so Paul says to Timothy and to us, you want to navigate the future, continue in the scriptures, because they're like a window showing you stuff that you cannot know without them. They take us beyond ourselves to see what God